Do you see yourself as a servant of Christ? Are you suffering in your marriage because you're serving the Lord, you're obeying Him? Rejoice. Are you suffering at work because you're doing your work hardly unto the Lord? Rejoice. Are you afflicted, this pressure, in the context of serving His body? Rejoice. God is with you.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we conclude our look at what an authentic minister looks like.
Yes, we do, Dave, and our conclusion just might surprise some of you. So turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 24 and 25.
Thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
All of you who were baptized in Christ Jesus, clothe yourself with Christ. The term baptized means to be placed into, identified with. And when we do a water baptism, we're doing an outward symbol of what happened spiritually, what happened inwardly. We were placed into the body of Christ. We were dead and raised to newness of life. We were cleansed of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we were united to Christ. The church is a living organism. It is the body of Christ. It is believers. He says, I was made a minister for His body, for the church. God's ministers minister to the body of Christ. They don't minister to non-believers. If you have a minister that's spending their time ministering to non-believers in the church, they are not God's ministers. We share the gospel if perhaps a non-believer comes in. We get built up in here and we go into the world. We are the light of the, inside of the church? No, the light of the world. So biblical ministry is done by ministers called and gifted by God who do ministry in the sphere of the church. So if you want to know if your pastor, your ministers are biblical, they need to be doing those things, right? Ministering the Word of God to the body of Christ. If they're not ministering the Word of God to the body of Christ, they're not God's men. If they're God's women, they shouldn't be teaching men, right? They should be teaching women, right? Okay. So then we've seen that biblical ministry consists of God's ministers who've been called and gifted by Him. Secondly, they minister to the church. And now, notice, Paul begins to share his attitude. You know, the ones that are the Lord's and are following the Lord have the right attitude. Because if you serve Jesus, you're going to suffer. If you obey Jesus, in some sphere, you're going to suffer. The reality is, if you want people to like you, then you need to go into the world and be worldly. The world is not going to like you. They didn't like Christ. They crucified Him. Okay? The reality is, serving Christ brings suffering that is meant for Christ. And that is an evidence of someone actually being God's minister when they are suffering with the suffering that is meant for Jesus. That means they are functioning rightly in the body of Christ. Take a look at what Paul says here. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's kind of a convoluted statement there. There's a lot of different translations, but hopefully we'll gain some understanding. He says, right now, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Okay, wow. The term sufferings is plural. It's not just suffering. He's got plural sufferings. And he rejoices in that. And he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Notice this. For your sake. You see, when you obey God and preach His word to His people, you're going to suffer. And the suffering is for your sake. Because I'm preaching to you, I'm going to suffer. Because I'm preaching, I'm going to suffer for your sake. And when we obey the Lord and in the spheres He has called us to, we're going to suffer for the sake of how He has gifted us in that context as we obey the Lord Jesus. So he says, I rejoice your sufferings for your sake. Now, what were his sufferings? Well, right at this point, he was in prison. He was in prison. Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus. He's in prison. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for your sake. Ephesians chapter 3, 13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. We know from 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a list of those things which show him to be genuine. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 23, you can turn there, because you could translate this term minister also. It's servants, but it's minister, diakonos. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, speaking of the false apostles, he says, are they ministers? Are they servants of Christ? He says, I speak as if insane. No, they're not. I more so in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. And he goes, gives a list of all this stuff that he was suffering. And he suffered it because he was obeying Jesus, preaching his word for the sake of the body of Christ. You see, it's important that I preach the word to you for your sake, that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If I don't do that, woe is me. Now, how you respond to that is different. But the reality is, Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering for the body. We know that it's not just the super saints like Paul that suffer, right? We have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. People are going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of things falsely. They're going to mock you, whatever it is, when you do what's right. The world hates Jesus. And that's exactly what the Lord mentioned in John 15. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. It's a false teacher. He says here, but because you are not of this world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. When you obey Jesus Christ, there's going to be temporal sufferings. Yep, we don't like it, but we're going to see Paul had the right attitude because he understood what God was doing through that. We know from Philippians chapter 1 that it has been granted to us for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict with you saw in me and now here to be in me. Don't expect the world to love you. Don't compromise so that they will love you. Obey the Lord and walk rightly before him. And yes, the world may treat you badly, but maybe God might even use that to say that. You can see that in 1 Peter 3. So then, if you desire to follow the Lord, you're going to suffer temporarily. You're going to be persecuted. We see that. Paul understood this, but yet he rejoiced. How could he rejoice? How could he be sitting in a prison cell rejoicing? How could this be? Now, I need to mention one thing here, and I would be remiss if I didn't. This is a verse that the Catholic Church takes out of context to speak of suffering, that Christ's suffering isn't done, that we participate in that and fill up in it, and we can get merit from that for salvation. Well, this is heretical, and I'll tell you why in a second. Okay, just so you know, he says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. That's what they take and twist. Now you're going, I do not understand this. Don't worry, we're going to walk through it really quickly. They believe that this verse signifies that the church, being his body, shares in the meritorious or redemptive sufferings. That when they suffer, then they help somehow in redemption. You know, they're all works, right? Well, we know we're saved by grace, not through works, right? But we know from Scripture that we cannot accept this interpretation. No believer can accept this. Because we know that Christ's meritorious suffering, the suffering for our sins, was accomplished on the cross. It is finished. He didn't say, it's not all done, you're going to have to fill up on it a little later. You can fill it up and get me all the way there. That's not what he says. He says, it is finished. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that he offering the body once for all, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Jesus died for our sins, done deal, it's done. So what is he talking about this here? What Paul is saying, I believe, is he is saying these afflictions, he doesn't say sufferings there, he says, I'm suffering, but I'm filling up Christ's afflictions. In Scripture, you will never see the term affliction used to speak of meritorious redemptive suffering. It always speaks of temporal pressure affliction. He's talking about the fact that when we obey the Lord, we receive suffering that was meant for Christ. We receive afflictions that was meant for Him. We're kind of filling up what He would have had if He was here now. It's completing that. We are suffering for Jesus Christ. He says, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I like the New King James. I think they do a better job translating it. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh. He was suffering in the flesh. What was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. The term filling up is a unique Greek word. It's only used here. Ant anaplerao. Ant anaplerato. That's your great aunt, auntie, right? Anaplerato. Which means completing what is lacking. Finishing up. The point is, Christ did suffer on this earth, certainly persecution, those things, afflictions. He was a man acquainted with grief, man of sorrows. But His meritorious suffering He did completely on the cross for us. But on the earth, what He did, His body now is experiencing and completing that and filling that up in a sense, bringing that to completion. Remember Jesus said, you know, it's good that I go, because you'll be able to do more in a sense. His body is able to go out in the context of the body of Christ rather than Him Himself there at the time when He came. Because His purpose was to die for our sins and to bring salvation. So Paul is saying here, he's not sharing in redemptive sufferings like the Catholics heretically say. He's saying he's receiving persecutions intended for Christ. He's following in the footsteps of Christ. That's one of the reasons you can rejoice. Because you know you're receiving what was intended for Him. You're not receiving it because you're a jerk or something. You're receiving it because you're obeying Jesus Christ. Indeed, we know that we were called for this purpose. 1 Peter 2:21, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His footsteps. Very clear there. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A slave is not greater than his master, right? Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when men cast insults and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. So then, what's the point? Believers who suffer for Christ by serving His body will receive afflictions that are meant for Christ. That's what it's going to say. And Paul says that's how he can say, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. This is an important point to grasp. When we suffer, we are suffering because we are identified with Christ and His Word. So how could he rejoice then? Suffering is no good. Being in prison is good? I don't think it's very good. You think being beaten is good? I don't think that's very good. Think those things are good? Well, they're not good in and of themselves, but God turns them good. But Paul understood, first of all, whom he was suffering for Christ. And secondly, he rested in the true knowledge concerning his suffering. You see, Scripture is really clear, and I read this just briefly in Matthew, but let's go there, Matthew. You see, if we suffer for Him, there is great reward. There is great eternal glory. If you understand the eternal significance of being privileged to suffer for Jesus in obedience to Him, then you can rejoice in that. Because of what it does for Him, it will glorify Him forever and it will bring glory. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because you're a loudmouth Christian jerk. No, because he says here, on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And you're right on track. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before. You're right on track. You're right where you should be. Rejoice. It's hard to rejoice in advance to those things, right? But when we're in them, if we're abiding in Christ, we can rejoice. And Paul rejoiced. Now, certainly we all have trials, and we are to count them as joy, right? We all have difficulties, and we're to, you know, certainly we mourn, and we pray, you know, when we're having difficulties. But we should rejoice. But here, when we are suffering for obeying Christ, rejoice. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives a discourse of how he's been afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, not distressed. He gives a discourse of all the suffering he's going through. He says, always carrying out in the body the dying of Jesus. And then he says, at the very end of this, he says, for all things are for your sake. He's saying, hey, I know my suffering is for your sake, he says, which is the grace which is spreading will cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, in suffering, because it's for your sake, it's benefiting you, and it's giving God glory and thanks, he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We don't lose heart. But though the outer man's decaying physically in suffering, yet our inner man's being renewed day by day. For momentary, these are the scales, momentary light affliction, that's the word, ellipsis, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So these afflictions, which are really heavy, they're nothing compared to the glory that's going to be in eternity. Nothing. And he says here, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's thinking eternally. That's how he can rejoice. When we think temporarily, we cannot rejoice. When we think eternally, we can rejoice. God's ministers think eternally. God's ministers rejoice. They understand what's happening when they suffer for sharing the word of God and obeying Christ. Acts chapter 5 talks about the apostles. They were flogged in order not to speak of Jesus anymore. And so they went on their way from the presence of council rejoicing that they'd been hit with whips, right? Rejoicing they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow, God is putting you in a place where he's allowing you to suffer for him. That's a pretty significant reality. Rejoice. Stop looking at it from the horizontal. Stop getting focused on yourself and start seeing that this will bring him great glory forever and ever, and it is for the benefit of those you are serving. Do you see yourself as a servant of Christ? Are you suffering in your marriage because you're serving the Lord, you're obeying him? Rejoice. Are you suffering at work because you're doing your work hardly unto the Lord? Rejoice. Are you afflicted, this pressure, in the context of serving his body? Rejoice. God is with you. Are you suffering because you're unwilling to compromise his word, preaching it, rather than entertaining people? Rejoice. God is with you. 1 Peter 4:12, brethren, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. The degree you share his sufferings, not for being a jerk, not for your own failures, we all fail, we suffer for those. To the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, what does he say? Keep on rejoicing. Because this is a badge that shows that you're really his. You're his. The spirit of glory rests on you. He'll go on to say that. You know, when we first pastored in Waterford, well, I did, with Hillary with me, we stood up for the truth. We were ridiculed, looked down upon from so many angles we didn't expect. Ultimately lost a house, lost a job, entered into a great time of suffering for a long time. Yet, in the sorrow, we were joyful because we knew we were suffering for obeying Christ and proclaiming the Word of God. Are you suffering because you're serving Christ? Be encouraged. You are receiving the afflictions meant for Christ. He's considered you worthy to suffer for him. It's a very serious thing. Rejoice. Okay, so what does authentic ministers look like? First of all, they know who made them a minister. They know and understand God did so by his gifting and calling. Secondly, they serve the body of Christ. And third, they see the suffering that comes for that serving. They see that suffering rightly, eternally, and rejoice in that. And lastly, we'll just barely touch on this time because we're going to have to look at, there's a lot to see here, and we'll have to really look at it next time. But let's just touch on the final portion here. Verse 25, we're going to see that God's ministers understand their responsibility to fully preach the Word of God. This is where you really spot them. When they don't preach the Word, they give you a 23-minute sermon every Sunday. You are not in a church that has God's minister. And that's all you get, a little bit of truth here and there. I'm sorry. Paul talks about fully preaching the word of God. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister. Remember, I became a minister. Happened on the road to Damascus, right? according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf or benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. He says, I was made a servant according to this stewardship from God. The term stewardship in Greek, oikonomia, oikos, house, nemo, manager. It speaks of a steward, someone who's entrusted to the management of a house. Remember Joseph, he was in charge of Potiphar's house. He managed all the affairs of the household. He was a steward. He was a steward. He had a stewardship. And so Paul says he was given, that's what that word bestowed means, he was given a stewardship from God for their benefit to fully preach the word of God. Again, we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, and I won't read this again, but that God, by his grace, brought him forth. And it was by his grace that he bestowed upon him this ability to share his word. He says, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. God graciously gave him the gifting by his grace, and now he has a stewardship to fully preach the word of God. A stewardship. You see, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Now, he talked about compulsion. Hey, woe if I don't do it. He knew his stewardship, right? If you're a steward of a house, woe if you don't take the trash out, right? If you're a steward of whatever you're supposed to do, woe if you don't do it, right? You're going to get in trouble. But if you do it voluntarily, there's great reward. Let me share a couple passages to finish up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I mentioned this earlier. He says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Verse 16, for I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And then one that's really important, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, is really important. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ or ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's God's word. In this case, moreover, it is what? Required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or literally faithful. If God has given you a stewardship to preach his word, you better be faithful. You better share his word. You better preach it in season and out of season. You better obey the Lord. You better abide in him by his grace. You better do so. That's how you can spot who God's ministers are. They know they have a stewardship, and therefore they understand that stewardship is to fully proclaim the word of God. That's true ministry with true ministers. And we'll look at that next time more in depth. So then, do we understand what God's ministers look like? I think we have a better picture. And this will protect us when we go into in our choosing of churches, who we place ourselves voluntarily under to be ministered to. It'll protect us. But lastly, one thing, each one of us has been given a gift. We've been given a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as though they're the oracles of God. You better speak the word of God. If you serve, serve by the strength God supplies. You better serve by his strength, so that in all things God is glorified through Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this. How are you doing in your stewardship?
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, now that we've seen from Scripture what an authentic minister looks like, how do we apply this biblical understanding?
Well, first of all, Dave, we need to examine in light of Scripture, are we placing ourselves under biblical ministers or not? Secondly, we need to apply these principles to our own lives concerning how we
are to serve the Lord. Okay, well, we've seen what authentic ministers look like. Please join us for our next broadcast where we're going to begin to look at the message of ministry.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.